on this chapter for many weeks now, and because of that, if at times you think I omit things or take for granted that you know things, it is because I've spoken on them previously. But starting at verse 20, we shall consider these verses today. Chapter 17, verses 20 through 23. Let me tell you this much, that for the first 5 verses, our Savior prays for himself, and then in verses 6 through 19, he prays for the immediate disciples that have been with him from the beginning, and then, starting at verse 20, he considers another group. And that is the portion we want to consider today. So, starting at verse 20, it reads, "Neither for these only do I pray, but for them also that believe on me through their word, that they may all be one, even as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that thou didst send me, and the glory which thou hast given me, I have given unto them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfected into one, that the world may know that thou didst send me and love them even as thou loved me." Let us speak to God again in prayer. Our Father, one of our greatest consolations is that thy Son has prayed for us. We rejoice in this. He prayed for us yesterday, and thy word tells us that he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. We do not know the words that he utters as he prays for us in heaven, but we do know the words that he utters when he prayed for us on earth. We rejoice in this, and we can well imagine the beauty of the prayers that he continues to offer for us in heaven. But for the purpose of that prayer which he prayed when on earth, we desire that those things may be realized by us in our understanding of this prayer. And therefore, Father, let there be a sacredness as we consider it. O God, forgive us for irreverence. We remember thy Son stopped all those that would take a shortcut through the temple. Our Father, let there be no irreverence, but we pray that there shall be reverence as the word of God, all parts of it are considered, especially this when thy Son speaks. And so let us realize that this is no common gathering. It is a gathering whereby we hear the things that thy Son has spoken. And so empower by thy Spirit, and we confess our sins, be faithful and just, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and work in the hearts of those who believe and those who do not believe, that the will of thy Son may be done. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The study of the prayers of our Savior is a fascinating study for this reason. You cannot read one of them and from reading the one understand the other prayers that he's going to pray. It is the same way with his parables. If you study one of his parables, you're liable to say, from this parable, I can understand the other parables. But this is not so. You have to look at that parable and compare it with all the parables. Let me give you an example. I told one commended brother who has been preaching long about this, and he said, I knew nothing about it. For instance, in speaking the same parable in Matthew and in Luke, when you read in Matthew, there is an uncertainty as he presents the parable. He presents the same parable expanded in Luke, and there was absolutely no uncertainty in it. Let me tell you. In Matthew 18, the Savior is speaking about the 100 sheep, the 99 and the 1. And it says concerning that lost sheep that the shepherd goes out to seek it. And it says in Matthew, he says, and if so be that he finds it. You say, yes, that's how it is. God sends forth the word and some people are saved and some people are lost. And so, yes, it has to be that way. He goes seeking. Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. And though he wants all to be saved, still he does not always find those that are lost. They will not allow it. Of course, Matthew is the parable set forth as things are, if so be that he find it. That's good. That's true. That is an uncertainty. Some of you here this morning are perhaps lost and you're going to remain lost. But you do not have to remain lost. If so be that he find it, it's possible that Christ could save you today. But the same parable given, and if I tell you, promise not to turn to them, but the parables are in Matthew 18 and Luke 15. In Luke chapter 15, the same Savior goes out after that lost sheep, and it says, and when he hath found it, he lays it on his shoulder, and he takes it home. You say, isn't that strange? In Luke chapter 15, that same sheep is lost, but there is no uncertainty. It says, when he hath found it, he finds it, he puts it on his shoulders, and he is successful in bringing it home. Yes, the same parable. And the same Savior spoke those two parables. And so, be not proud, all of you who know the end of the teachings of the Word of God. You say, there is a certainty about the actions of God. Indeed, I've just told you the certainty. Christ seeks that sheep that's lost. He finds it. He takes it safely home. But the same Savior who preached the parable in Luke 15 says, if so be that he find it. Now, you explain it to your own satisfaction, but I tell you that Christ puts both of his parables in the Word, and when he goes forth seeking the lost sheep, there is an element of uncertainty, if so be that he find it. And yet, there is an element also of absoluteness, of certainty, when he finds it. You say, well, yes, he's going to find the elect, but it may be that he's not going to find the non-elect. I see. There is an uncertainty. He may not find the non... No, I can't say that. One is his... Of course you can. The Lord presents his word in such a way that you cannot say conclusively one thing or the other. And I mentioned that, and I cannot develop it any longer for this reason. He prays the same way. In the will of God, I'll tell you about more prayers during these months. But in this prayer of John chapter 17, there is absolute certainty. It is like unto Luke 15. The sheep is lost. He goes, he finds that sheep, he puts it on his shoulders, he takes it home safely. And so John 17 is like Luke 15. But you're going to find that the same Savior who prayed the prayer in John 17 is in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. I challenge you to show me anywhere that Christ says in John 17, not my will, but thine be done. The marvel and uniqueness of this prayer is that Christ says, I will that those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Never says, if it be thy will, not my will, thine be done. He said, I will. And the same Savior was praying in John 17 that we find praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. A remarkable thing. I wanted you to know that. Because there are those who will call upon John 17 and interpret everything else in the Bible in the light of it. And yet, if they turn the page, they see that they have to modify that interpretation because, as Christ said, when Satan said, did you know that Psalm 91 says, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee? The Lord Jesus, indeed, he knew it. He said, again, it is written. If you say, did you know that Christ prayed in John 17? I would say, yes. But again, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. You must remember that. God could have made coherent. He could have made harmonious all the prayers and all the gospels, but he has not done that. He has placed them side by side, and he sees whether or not you will rest the scriptures to make everything fit with John 17, or with the Garden of Gethsemane, or if you will accept the Word of God in its totality, leaving the final explanation to God, saying, I am not able to explain these things, humbling, and some are not prepared to do it. But I tell you, I do it all the time. And so when I preach from John 17, I'm preaching on the certainty, the absoluteness of Christ in his prayer. And yet if I'm in the Garden of Gethsemane, I will interpret that as God sets it forth in his word with no apology and with no embarrassment, because God has not sent me to defend any one position, but preach the word. That is what he's saying. Not preach the gospel only, but preach the word as God sets it forth in the scriptures. And that is what we desire to do. But I'm so glad, since I have found myself among the elect, that John 17 is in the Bible, and I may tell you about it without apology, without fear of contradiction, and the joy of it is this, the certainty of the outcome of the things for which Christ prays in John 17, the certainty of it. You're liable to think, since I told you that verses 1 through 5 have to do with Christ, had you only read those, you say, well, Christ prayed only for himself. But then when you get to 6 and read through 19, you say, no, he prayed for others as well, but just those that knew him in the days of his flesh. But then you come to verse 20 and listen to it. It says, neither for these only do I pray, but for those also who believe on me through their word. You say, that is remarkable. Then Christ starts out praying for himself, and then his prayer widens to include those that are around him at that time. And then it extends itself even farther, and it includes how many? It includes all till the end of time. It's all inclusive. And not only that, but you will find in verse 9, and look at it, because verse 9 terminates when you get at verse 20. It says in verse 9, I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me. You say, in John 17, the Lord Jesus prays not for the world. But you are wrong. In verse 9, he prays not for the world. But look at verse 20 now and hear what it says. He says, neither for these only do I pray, but for them that believe on me through their word. I see. Well, tell me this. Where are those that are going to believe? What is their spiritual condition before they believe on Christ? You say, they are in the world and they are of the world. Yes. And so in verse 20, he is praying for the world. But he prays for them not as they are in the world, but he prays for them in relation to the disciples preaching the word and their being saved out of the world. And that gives me encouragement because it gives me an explanation of why he prayed that strange prayer. I pray not for the world, but for those whom thou hast given me, for they are thine. How can it be that Christ, who has such limitless love, says, I pray not for the world? For this reason, he prays not for the world because he expects his disciples to pray for the world. The Lord Jesus is in heaven and he is not preaching to the world. He says, as the Father hath sent me, even so send I you into the world. And he tells the Father, as you sent me, I send them into the world. And this is what Paul is doing in Romans chapter 10. He says, I pray for those of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh, that they may be saved. Yes, Paul is praying for the lost. Why? Because the Lord Jesus has left the prayer for the lost in the hands of those who are saved, those whom Christ prayed for, those whom Christ took out of the world. Now, he says, you started, and I want you to do what I did. I want you to pray for the world. And not only that, when I was sent from heaven, I preached to the world. I gave the world thy word. He said, now I'm going back to heaven. I want you to preach to the world. And so these things that at first seem striking and startling, you look at them and you say, then they do not mean what they apparently mean. They simply fit into the plan that the Lord Jesus has. And the reason that he is not praying for the world, it is not because the world does not need his prayers and he cares nothing for the world. The love of Christ for the world is equal to the love of the Father for the world. But he simply has, as the Father sent the Son did not send the Father, and the Son does the preaching in the world, and then the Son sends the Spirit, and the Spirit does the convicting in the world. It is the plan of God. And it is the way that he sets it forth in the Word, and he wants us to see it. And so he says, now, you, as Paul in Romans, prayed for the salvation of the lost in the world, I want you to do it. And not only so, I want you to pray on earth, and I shall pray in heaven. He is not in the least saying that he has no prayer for the world. Need I tell you that on the cross he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But at this moment he is not praying for the world. And in relation to verse 20, it means that he is praying for those who are going to be saved out of the world. Others are to do that praying. And for that reason, he prays for the world indirectly. Not directly, but indirectly. Not immediately, but mediately through his disciples. It says this, that Christ gave commandment through the Holy Spirit unto his disciples. That's strange. In Acts chapter 1, it is Christ himself who is speaking, but it says he gave commandment through the Holy Spirit to the disciples. Just those things for you to think on. It is not that Christ does not love the world. He has ceased loving the world. His love is equal to the Father's love, but his love is being expressed in various ways. And that is why I've been so long on John 17. It is a revelation, and I rejoice that John, who heard Christ pray that prayer, remembered it, of course, aided by the Spirit, he would bring to his remembrance the things that Christ said. And we have here words that the Son spoke to the Father, but they are inexhaustible, and I cannot develop them even as I would, but I'm telling you something of their content. And so in verse 20, now Christ is praying for those that believe on me through their word. You say, my Bible says, that shall believe on me through their word. I check this out for you. One of the men who contends for the King James Version is Zane Hodges in Dallas, and he's put out his own majority Greek text. And do you know what Zane Hodges, who would contend for the King James that you are reading, translates verse 20 as? Them that believe on me through their word, the majority manuscript saying. I'll tell you more things as we go along. You say, well, that's strange. Those that believe on me through their word. How can they be spoken of as believing before that time comes to pass? Well, let me ask you this. How can Isaiah 53 say he was led as a lamb to the slaughter when he had not even been born? You say the future is spoken of as if it were already accomplished, yes. And again, this is the nature of John chapter 17. It is a chapter of certainty. There are no things that shall take us by surprise. All is settled. And for that reason, the Lord Jesus is not praying that they may believe, but the Lord Jesus is taking for granted that they shall believe. Again, presenting the certainty of the prayer in John 17 in contrast to the uncertainty of the way he prays in the garden. Keep that in mind, the certainty. The Lord Jesus is praying for them as if they are already in existence. And this is a commentary on Romans chapter 8. Whom God foreknew, them he predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son. And whom he predestinated, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, then he also glorified. And the Lord Jesus is praying in the light of Romans chapter 8. They are already believing. In his mind, they are in existence. They have been saved out of the world. They are believers, and the Lord Jesus is praying for them. Now let's think of this for a moment. I challenge you. Tell me anywhere that Christ, or anyone else for that matter, ever prayed for anybody in the past who had died, whose destiny had been settled. Can you think of such a prayer? Can you think of any Old Testament saint who prayed for one who had died, who had left this world and gone to the next? You say no, but I do remember that David, when his son Absalom died, bewailed his death and said, "Would God I had died in thy stead." Well, why does he not pray there that the outcome of Absalom's behavior on earth be changed? Because they did not know anything in the text of Scripture that God ever gave them to pray for the dead. And the Lord Jesus does not. When he sees Jerusalem, knows what is going to happen to it, he says in that bewailing lament that he makes over Jerusalem, "If thou hadst known in this thy day the things that belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes, the days come." And then he tells of the destruction of the children of Israel. But after the destiny is set, he does not pray. "And after you die, you shall be like that rich man in hell. You shall lift up your eyes in torment. And Christ will not pray for you, and my prayers will not be uttered for you," because if they were like all the prayers being uttered for the dead in the world today, they are in vain. You have no illustration, no precedent of anyone praying in the Scriptures for the dead. However, I thank God for this. As long as a man is living, you may pray for him. He may have committed that sin unto death. We can't go into that now. But as long as he is living, we may pray for that man. But more than that, whereas we cannot pray in the past for those who died, I thought so often and felt within me, what about this loved one who died in the past? I simply say, "O God, thy will has been done." And concerning the future, that is entirely different. Whereas the Lord Jesus does not pray concerning the past and those who died, the Lord Jesus does pray concerning the future and those who have not as yet been born. And that is the marvel. And do you realize that when I looked at verse 20, I looked and discovered that Christ had prayed for me. That David is in no wise superior to me, when in Psalm 139 he spoke about God knowing his unformed substance. From the beginning, God knew that. And in like manner, when I read verse 20, it says, "Those that believe on me through their word." I see now, there is going to be a change, as Paul told Timothy. "The things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to tell others also. And that has happened. And, sad to say, I can tell you many generations back of my ancestry of this life. But I only know my spiritual grandfather. I know who led me to Christ, and it was by accident that I learned who led him to Christ. But I can only go that far. However, in this instance, here is the Lord Jesus praying for those that shall believe, and the Lord Jesus knows just who is going to speak to the Ethiopian eunuch. He says, yes, Philip shall lead that Ethiopian eunuch to Christ, and he knows those to whom the Ethiopian eunuch shall speak, and they shall believe, and who shall believe those when they give their testimony. That is the marvel. The Lord Jesus knows it all. As he knew Nathanael and his thoughts under the fig tree, so the Lord Jesus knows the outcome of the witnesses of all his disciples. And in his mind, he says, those that believe on me through their word. The Lord Jesus knows the course of history. He will know when the last of his body shall be saved. And it says, he shall not tarry, and I thank God for that. But when the harvest is come, immediately the sickle is put in. The Lord Jesus knows all those things. And so when he prayed John chapter 20, even though I was not in existence, the Lord Jesus knew that one day someone would speak to me. And March the 27th, 1946, that one named by my name was born again. And the Savior knew all that from the beginning. David marveled at it in his day, and I marvel at it in my day, that God knows from the beginning the end. And here he sets it before us. No uncertainty. The Lord Jesus knows who is going to be saved. And what is so remarkable is that the effectualness of Christ's prayer is not limited to the time that he is on earth. But the Lord Jesus can pray, and his prayer can be projected to the end, and it is effectual. All of you fathers and mothers who will die and leave children unsaved in the world, do not think that the moment your breath leaves your body that there is no chance of your children to be saved. You think that God will be unmindful of the prayers that you uttered night and day while you were on earth for your children, your loved ones. You think that God shall disregard those and say, well, now that you have passed, all of those prayers are set aside? By no means. You think that because Christ died on the cross, that the Father at that moment terminated any meaning to the prayer of John 17? You say no. The words that he uttered just before his death are precious in the sight of God, and God shall continue to work in relation to the prayers that Christ prayed when he was on earth, even though he has died and gone back to heaven. And it's so with you. I tell you, your prayers are wasted if you pray concerning dead loved ones. Oh God, that he might be saved. What the man did during his lifetime is settled, because it says this. It says, when the door is shut, some who are on the outside are going to knock and want to get in. And the Lord Jesus is going to say, I know you not. Even their prayers could not get them in. Yours cannot get them in. But I tell you this, that you can pray for those that you leave on earth. And then you can think, perhaps, this one is the child, and I shall probably die before that child is born. But, oh God, work in that unborn child's life. Yes, you may do that. You may pray concerning the future, because you're praying, thy kingdom come. And having prayed that prayer, that regards the future. You may pray concerning the future, and God will take into account those things that have not yet come to pass. But you're wasting your time in praying concerning those things that have happened in the past. They are gone. All right. It says, neither for these only do I pray, but for those that believe on me through their word. I see. They're going to believe through their word. God has only one way to save people. Did you know that? It's through the word. You say, well, you are telling me about the elect here. That's right. And God knows only one way to have those elect taken out of the world and to become a part of the body of Christ. That is through the word. You say, well, Isn't faith just miraculously put in a man's heart without hearing, without doing anything? Absolutely not. The Lord Jesus says they're going to believe through their word. And Paul says in Romans, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. God knows no way of getting lost souls out of the world other than the preaching of the word of God. It says, who hath believed our report? And you don't realize this. But that report, the same word, it says, who hath believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed? It says, so then faith cometh by hearing. You don't realize it. But the word, who hath believed our report, is the same in the Greek as, so then faith cometh by hearing. The word hearing and report are identical. And so a report is given. And the report is that which, if responded to, brings salvation. And it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so those who think that if you are the elect, you just simply go along and one day you are lost and the next day you are saved, it never works that way. What happens is that God sees to it that you are witnessed, because it says, whom he predestinated, then he also calls. And he calls you, it says in 2 Thessalonians, through the gospel. It is the truth. And the word is preached to you, and the Spirit of God works upon you, and you respond to that word. That's what the Lord Jesus says about them. He says, I have given them thy word. It says, they receive thy word. The Lord Jesus had no other way to save people. You must understand that. If Christ was given this man or that man, they were not automatically his. They were given to him. And the Father said, go speak to that man. And Christ would go and speak to the man, and the man would receive his word, and then he whom had been given to Christ actually became Christ. The gift of the Father was realized in that man's response to the words that Christ gave. But do not think that there is something mystical and that a man never responds, that his will is not effected. The Lord Jesus is saying, those that believe on me through their word. The word is the way that God is going to get men out of the world and into the body of Christ. The Father did it through Christ, and now Christ is doing it through the disciples. And what is so marvelous is this, that the Father gave words to Christ, and then Christ gave words to the disciples, and they were saved. Now, the disciples have Christ's words, and they take Christ's words and give them to others. It is identical. The Father sent the Son into the world, and now the Son sends the disciples into the world. The Father gave the Son words to speak, and the Son spoke those words. Now, the Son gives the disciples words to speak, and they speak those words. And Christ's words save the disciples, and the disciples' words save those who are in the world. The parallel is evident, and Christ is telling us this. He said, as you sent me into the world, even so sent I them into the world. You have given me your word, and now I give them my word, and I want these words to be preached to others that men may be saved. Now, I've told you that the only way that men shall be saved is through the word. Without the word, they're not going to be saved. But I must expand that. Suppose I told you that the only one who could be saved was one who heard the word, and the man had lost his ability to hear. You say, well, he could see. Suppose the man is blind. You say, well, then it's the concept, it is the truth of God that some way must get into the man. Yes, and naturally speaking, he hears. You hear the word spoken. But if a man cannot hear, he can read. But if he has no ability to hear nor see, as Helen Keller, then God is still able to get into the heart. But it is the truth of God that gets in. And here it says, in the normal passion, the words, through the words. They are going to believe through the words that the disciples speak. But I must expand it still for this reason. Here is the world, and Christ wants the world to believe. And it says this, I pray for them that they may be one, that the world may believe that thou didst Certainly. Isn't that remarkable? That they may be one that the world may believe. But I just told you, the Word was going to make them believe. But the Lord Jesus said that they may be one that the world may believe. It is not only the preaching of the Word, it is the living of the Word that speaks to the world. And here is what Christians disregard. They think that they may live in any sinful, irreligious way before the world, but then invite those same sinners of the world. You come to the gospel meeting, and I'll preach the Word to you, and that will save you. I say, that is a contradiction. Paul, repeating Isaiah, says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, and the Lord Jesus knows that. It's the same way with a contrary wife that is preaching to her husband to get him saved. And Peter says that without the Word, the husbands may be won by the chaste behavior of the wives. Behold in your behavior. And in like manner, the Lord Jesus said, I want the world to be convinced by not only what the church says, but by what the church does. I want there to be a oneness among my people that the world may believe. Now, let me ask you, if I were lost and you had the knowledge of salvation and you would not give it to me, you would be hindering my becoming a child of God. Well, you are a believer. And what fellowship do you have with the people of God here? The world looks upon you. How near are you to the people of God? Can you give a holy kiss, a loving kiss? And so the world looks upon the church and its disunity. And still, where we preach the gospel, the Lord Jesus says, I am glad that you do. But at the same time, the world will believe if they see your oneness. And so it's not only what we say, like that woman in 1 Peter chapter 3. She's preaching to her husband faithfully, but her life is a contradiction to what she says. And we are preaching the gospel faithfully here at Faith Bible Fellowship, but your life is a contradiction. But if you preach the Word, and your life is in conformity with the Word that you preach, then the world, the Lord Jesus says, will be influenced to believe. And so, do not hinder the world. You say, if I had the message and would not give it to the world, I would hinder their salvation. Yes. And if you have the indwelling Spirit of God and you will not behave as a Christian, you are also hindering the world from being saved. And so let us witness to the world with our lips and with our life, and by God's grace, they shall be saved. Time is gone. Let us pray. Now, Father, we are thankful to know that thy Son prayed for us ere we came into existence. We are thankful that now we know that thy Son ever liveth to make intercession for us. And we have learned of the great responsibility that he has placed upon us. Give us a love for man, as Paul had a love for his kinsmen, and let us pray for their salvation. And our Father, let us, while faithfully presenting the true gospel to the world, because that is the only way they can be saved, let us understand that thy Son also speaks to us regarding the way that we live in the world. Help us to be one as well as those who preach the truth. And in thy way and in thy time, Father, bring to thyself those that Christ has prayed for. Hear us, we ask of thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen.